Barry looks like a scientist back there with glasses on. Amen. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you, as I mentioned in Sunday school, and I'll mention it again, that what I said there in Sunday school, that this revival, it's a accumulation of 8 messages, 3 today and 5 this week, and they build, not just because I'm preaching, but anytime you have a revival like this, as most of you know, the messages kind of build on each other, and it's kind of a package thing, and so you want to try to be here as much as you can. That's, again, not because I'm preaching, but because it's the Word of God. I'm nothing, but it's what I'm preaching that's something, and that's the Bible. And so we want to be a blessing to you, want to try to be a help to you, and I hope you receive something from the Word of God. I appreciate your pastor, Brother Gary, and appreciate Sister Kathy and you folks here. And I'll tell you what, it's good to see new faces. And I, as Brother Gary mentioned there, I started preaching here in what night when he was over in what was that, Slatersville in 92. And there in the 90s, there's a few years there, you had like 6, 7, 8, 10 people, 12 people at times when I come and hold meetings. And it's good to see God adding to the church and God doing great and mighty things. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for that. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin reading there in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray you'd bless your word now. Lord, help me to say exactly what you would have me to say today. I pray in Jesus' precious name, and amen. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks a question, and Peter, as he normally does, he answers. And Peter was the type of man that Peter had a lot of zeal, and Peter had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as all of us do. And that's what he talks about there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to call your attention here to the question that he asked in verse 15. He says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? The Lord is always asking questions. The Lord asks questions all through the Bible. The first one in Genesis 3:9, he says, Adam, where art thou? When God asks a question, he doesn't ask for information, because God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. You say, what's he ask for? The same reason why you ask your kids something when you already know. You want them to talk to you. You want them to, you know, tell you the truth and that type of thing. You say, who did this? You know, most of the time you already know. You already know why they did it. They say, you ask them, why'd you do this? Well, God said, Adam, where art thou? You think God didn't know where Adam was? Adam knows where you are. He knows where you are geographically, and he knows where you are spiritually. He said, Adam, where art thou? There in Mark 5:30, a woman reached out and touched his garment, and he turned around and said, who touched my clothes? In Mark 5:30. You don't think he knew who touched his clothes? You know what he was doing? He was trying to bring that woman out of the crowd. God knows how to bring you out of the crowd. You're going to try to be a secret disciple and not say nothing to nobody. God knows how to bring you out of the crowd. And so you read in Mark's account there and Luke's account of that story, and that woman fell down and told him all things that she did there and confessed there and everything, and she got healed. But the Lord asked questions. One time there in John 6, verse 5, Jesus looks over there and says to Philip, says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He was asking him there a question. He himself knew what he would do, the Bible says. He knew he was going to take that young boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and going to multiply them and was going to feed literally thousands of people. The Lord already knew what he was going to do. You say, yeah, but why was he asking a question? He was, I guess, just testing the disciples' faith there. "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to get bread for all these thousands of people? And he already knew what he was going to do. God asked questions all through the Bible. It'd be an interesting study to just go through the Gospels and find out all the questions that Jesus asked there in the Gospels. But I want to call your attention here. The Lord has a way of bringing this thing down personally to you and I. He says here in Matthew 16, verse 13, in the end of the verse, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered him there in 14. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias. And others, they say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's basically what they're telling Jesus there. And then verse 15, he brings it down personal. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And I want to bring a message this morning entitled, "Who is Jesus Christ?" I'm speaking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. There's a lot of Jesuses floating around America and around the world that are not the Jesus of the Bible. There have been many people in the past 2,000 years that have claimed to be Christ or Jesus Christ or the Son of God. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In Matthew 24:24, he said, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Paul talked about people preaching another gospel in 2 Corinthians 11:4, another gospel, and have another spirit, and have another Jesus. I'm glad I've got the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. The Jesus of the Word of God. In Acts 4:26, the Bible says the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, in distinction to other Christ. His Christ. I thank God I got His Christ in my heart. Amen. And so I want to say, first of all, number one, that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is a living Christ. He's a living Christ. I'm glad that the Christ that I serve in the Word of God is a living Christ. John 14:19 says, Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." The Bible says there that the Lord Jesus Christ, because He lives, you and I can live also. He's the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. Folks, you know what people want to do today? They want to live. You know, the man that led me to the Lord there in Columbus, Ohio, years ago, I told him, I said, "I'm going to go out and live it up," before I got saved there. He said, "You're not going to live it up." He said, "You're going to die." He said, "You're going to die and you're going to go to hell." And I wasn't living. If you want to live, you need to have a person in your heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. I've seen a sign out in a church that said, "If Jesus Christ is the way, then why waste time going another direction?" Any other direction in your life in this world is a misdirection. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, the resurrection of Christ distinguishes and makes Christianity superior to all other religions of the world. Somebody said Christianity begins where the other religions end, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that no other doctrine is hated as much by the devil as the resurrection of Christ. Before Jesus died, the devil had already put it in the minds of people to deny the resurrection. And these people were called Sadducees. And someone said that's why they were sad, you see, because they're Sadducees. And because I'd be pretty sad, too, if I didn't believe in a resurrected Christ. An unbelieving skeptic said to a little girl one time, he said, "Honey, I hear you talking about Christ. There were many Christs. Which Christ do you worship?" And the little girl paused for a minute. She said, "Sir, I worship the one who arose from the dead." Amen. And so that's the one that I worship. And I thank God that he is a living Savior. Have you ever noticed that usually people don't hate a dead person? I mean, usually when a person dies, people usually forget their hatred for him or her. They let bygones be bygones. But for the most part, the world still hates Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Amen. And I've got him in my heart, thank God. You see, it all hinges on the resurrection. The pastor was talking about, you know, Easter and that time. I mean, it's early. It's usually in April, but it's just, what, 3 weeks from today. I believe on March the 23rd is Easter this year. And, of course, preachers all around the world, they preach about the resurrection, all that. I preach on the resurrection all year round. Amen. If Jesus Christ didn't come up, then his body rotted in the tomb. If his body rotted in the tomb, then his father was Joseph. If his father was Joseph, Joseph came from Adam, and Adam was a sinner. Romans 1 verse 3 and 4 says concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the human part of him. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is proof of the virgin birth. You ever notice in the book of Acts all the controversy surrounding the resurrection? The resurrection is mentioned all through the book of Acts. Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26:8, he said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" King Agrippa had a problem with the resurrection. And a lot of people had a problem with the resurrection there in the Word of God. In Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." I want to say that the Christ of the Bible is a living Savior. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I'm glad that I serve a risen Savior according to the Word of God. You know, a preacher was boarding for a time in a farmhouse years ago, and the farmer was not a Christian, but his wife had been praying for him for years to get saved. And the preacher was just waiting to make plans, planning to witness to this guy and to make the meaning of Christ's death on the cross plain to this farmer. And one morning, the farmer asked the preacher to go out with him out there to the chicken house. And there on a nest sat a hen with her brood of chickens peeping out from under her wings. The farmer told the preacher to touch the hen, but when he did so, he found that she was dead. The farmer said, "Look at the wound in her head. A weasel has sucked out all the blood from her body, but she never once moved for fear that the little beast would get her chickens." Then the preacher said, "That is just like Christ. He endured all that suffering on the cross. He could have moved and saved his own life, but if he would have moved, you and I would have been lost." The farmer saw the point and soon accepted Christ as his Savior. I thank God I don't serve Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. That's not where my trust and my hope is in. It's in a risen Savior. He asked, "Who say ye that I am?" I want to say that I serve a risen Savior. He is a living Christ. Secondly, I want to say that he is a loving Christ. He is a loving Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. I tell you, I want to thank God for giving his only begotten Son to save a filthy, wicked wretch like me. Amen. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. You know, when I was out doing my own thing there years ago, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ had already died on the cross. Jesus Christ was already standing there with outstretched arms saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Amen. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30. What a loving Savior. Amen. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." He first loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know, the love that Christ manifested on the cross of Calvary ought to constrain you, first of all, to get saved today if you're not saved. And secondly, the love of Christ ought to constrain you to serve Him and to live for Him and to love Him and to be obedient to Him. Amen. I want to say that number one, it's a proven love. He proved it on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's a personal love. Galatians 2:20, He said, "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." I'm glad that God so loved the world, but I'm also glad that it's a personal love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? If you understand that, I want to talk to you after the service. Amen. Because what is man that thou art mindful of him? Hebrews 2:6 and Psalms 8:4, that God would even blink in our direction. He's a loving Christ. It's a proven love. It's a personal love. It's a perfect love. Absolutely perfect love of God towards mankind. It's a preeminent love. "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's absolutely preeminent. It's permanent. See, God's love isn't like our love. You know, the average human being, they love you as long as you do what they want you to do, and as long as you do everything they say or whatever, you know, you act the way that you want, they want you to act and that type of thing. But God isn't like that. There isn't anything that you can do or say or anything to get God to love you more than He loves you right now. God's love is, God is not like this. God doesn't sit up here and say, "Well, they're not doing right because I don't love them as much now." Oh, they are. They're starting to do right. I love them now. God's love is not like that. It doesn't change with the wind. But human love is like that. And you know what? That doesn't mean because God's love is like that we can go out and just live like the devil. It ought to constrain us. It ought to constrain us, folks, to live for Him and be obedient to Him. He's a loving Christ. It's a permanent love. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," He said in Jeremiah 31:3. It's a perplexing love. I don't understand. It's perplexing. It's absolutely perplexing that God would love us and die for us. It's a powerful love. The Bible says in Song of Solomon 8:6, "For love is as strong as death." And I don't understand how powerful it is, but it's a powerful love. But I want to say it's a punishable love. If you don't get saved, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God." Boy, I don't want to be guilty of trodding underfoot the Son of God and doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Amen? In Hebrews 10:29. And if you don't accept that love and repent and receive Christ as your Savior and get saved, then you're punished with everlasting destruction. You die and you go to hell, and friend, God don't want that for you. Amen. "Whom say ye that I am?" He's a living Christ. He's a loving Christ. Thirdly, He's a liberating Christ. Everybody wants to be liberated. Everybody wants to be set free. I'll tell you how to get liberated. They got all these liberation movements and all this type of thing in the last 40 years. I'll tell you how to get saved. You get saved, you get born again in the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 8:32. In John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to thank God, for God can set us free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5:1. But that don't mean because we're free that we can live like the devil. That doesn't give us a license to sin. And he goes on and talks about it in Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That's what he's talking about. He says, because you've been called unto liberty, don't use it to an occasion of the flesh to do what you want to do and to walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh and just live like the devil. He says, but by love serve one another in Galatians 5:13. Folks, I want to tell you that we serve a liberating Christ. In Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he said, Jesus said, "To preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised." There's a lot of bruised people, this old world. Bruised and wounded people. You look at the average person in America today, they're not happy. You know why they're not happy? Primarily because of sin, But not only because of sin, because they're not saved, or if they are saved, they're not walking with Jesus. And folks, God wants our joy to be full. He wants us to have peace of God that passes all understanding. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14 it says. He says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In Romans 8:31. He says there, or in Romans 8:37, and in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Why aren't those verses true in people's lives? If we're to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8, and all these verses that I just quoted and many, many more, victory and joy, and you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I'll tell you what, you're going to go through stuff all the rest of your life. As soon as you get through what you're going through now, something else pop up. You got to learn this thing, that this thing in this Christian life, it's going to be one thing after another, and you got to learn to walk by faith and live by faith and go on by faith. There's going to be troubles and problems and heartaches. I'm going to tell you what, but you can still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote that, as I mentioned in Sunday school, Philippians there in jail. While he was in jail. He's a liberating Christ. He can liberate you. He can set you free. He's the one that knows how to do it. I read about a story years ago. There's a man in New York. This man, supposedly, he can open up any lock. His name's Courtney, Mr. Courtney. He is the president, this is years ago, of the International Locksmiths Association. He's opened 100,000 locks that others could not budge. His hands were, this, as I mentioned years ago, his hands are insured for $100,000. His eyes are so keen that he can look into a keyhole and gauge the teeth of the lock to the fraction of an inch needed to make a key. Recently, a company advertised a lock as pick-proof. The Federal Trade Commission summoned Mr. Courtney to Washington, D.C., and Mr. Courtney picked this so-called pick-proof lock. He picked it in 8 minutes and 41 seconds. But there's a lock that Mr. Courtney can't pick. And that's the locks of and the chains of sin on a human being that's got around the human being. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. Mr. Courtney can't do it. And Mr. Kogel can't do it. Mr. Piet can't do it. And Mr. and Mrs. Nobody can do it. Jesus is the only one that can do it. That demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, who had demons and evil spirits and would run around the cemetery, cutting himself with stones, running around naked, screaming, hollering, acting like a wild, crazy man, and so forth. I'm going to tell you what, in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus got through with that man, Luke 8 says that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I'm telling you what, when Jesus gets through with you, He'll have you sitting and clothed. He'll put some clothes on you, amen? And in your right mind, amen? I'll tell you what, that's the way you'll be. That's the way Jesus wants you. He wants to liberate you and set you free. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I'm free because I ain't allowed to do this and I can't do that. And they say, I'm not allowed to do this and I can't do that. You ought not want to do things that are wrong. Let me tell you something. This Bible is not a thing where thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, ain't I'll do this, can't do that. This is bondage. I hate this Christian life. If you feel that way, that's why the children of Israel got. When they got to come out of Egypt there, they said, would to God we had stayed in Egypt. You get to the place where you say, would to God I stayed in the world, stayed as an unsaved person. This Christian life is a drudgery. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something wrong in your heart. Because I want to tell you, I know there's problems and trials in the Christian life. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying when you get to the place where you think you were better off in Egypt, in the world, than you are now coming out of Egypt, then there's a problem in your heart. God has never done you wrong. There's a song, I don't know who's in the Southern Gospel group. He ain't never done me wrong. He ain't never done me wrong. The Lord went about doing good in Acts 10:38. Everything, when God said, Eve, don't partake of this fruit, the devil's job is to make you think God is not for you. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Why can't you have that? There's all these trees, all this fruit. She could have all these trees except that one. God said, that's off limits. Guess which one she wanted? You know what you and I want? What we ain't allowed to have. You say, yeah, I've noticed that about me, Brother Kogel. What is that? That's an Adamic nature. You were born wrong. That's why you got to be born again. And then after you're even born again, if you don't walk in the Spirit, stay in this book, stay in church, hear the preaching, teach the Word of God, have a prayer life, you're like this, and you got to keep on the Bible so you can be like this. You're bent towards sin. You and I are bent towards sin. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to do wrong and how hard it is to do right? You say, I've been saved 50 years. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years. I'm telling you, there's something constantly pulling us into the wrong direction. Like a magnet. And so to stop that, you've got to stay in this book. Stay in church. Stay on your knees. Have a prayer life. Because they're the flesh, the devil, and the world are constantly bombarding you. And so there is something inside of us we want to do wrong. It's in everybody. You got to learn to control it. You control it by walking in the Spirit. And you walk in the Spirit by being obedient to the Lord. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You want to know why people aren't happy in Jesus? They're not trusting and obeying. The whole problem is we don't want to do right. We want to do wrong and try to figure out how to justify it and make it right in everybody else's eyes. And that ain't going to work, folks. God ain't never done you wrong. When God says don't do this, God's not a God that says, how can I make him miserable? I'm going to put some things in that Bible that thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, just to make them mad and miserable. God does it for your good. When a little toddler wants to go out on the street here or the highway and play, what does the parent say? Well, no, honey. You know what that kid thinks? That kid thinks you're trying to stop him from having fun. He honestly or she honestly believes that. They believe in their little pea brain mind, they think that going out there in the road when the cars are going by 50 miles an hour, you know, and not using their brakes at all, they think that that's fun out there. And that you as a mom and dad or grandma and grandpa are stopping them from having fun. That's just one illustration. We could use a number of different things. Why can't I have that? You can't have that, honey, because this is what it'll do to you. You can't go out the street and play because you will get run over and squashed. We will be holding a funeral for you. The kid don't think that. But we as adults do that with God. We think because God said you can't do this or do that, and we want to do it because we like to do it. But we know it's wrong. We think the devil says, God has got something against you. He don't want you to have fun. It isn't that God don't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to destroy yourself. He knows what will hurt you. And the devil's job is to make you think in your mind that God don't want you to have fun, just like that little kid thinks the parent is trying to stop them from having fun. He's a liberal. God knows what's best for us. Even though you might not understand why you can't have... God says, Eve, you can have all these trees. But of the fruit of the knowledge of... tree of knowledge of good and evil there, thou shalt not eat it, for the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. The devil's job is to come by and say, hi, Eve. How you doing, babe? This is the Kogel version. I might as well put out a version. Everybody else is putting out a version. Amen. How you doing, honey? You know that old mean God. That old mean God. Sitting up here, don't tell you not to do this, can't do that. Who's he think he is? Honey, you won't die. Thou shalt not die. Go ahead. Well, he said I'm allowed to have all these hundreds and thousands of trees here, but this one I'm not allowed to have. I got my rights.
I deserve it. Television tells me that, the radio and newspapers and magazines and the billboards bombard me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, saying I'm great and I'm wonderful and I deserve all this. Yeah, honey, but God said don't do it. I don't care what God said. The devil says, honey, God does know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods. You'll be like God. He don't want you to be like him. He wants you to be a little pipsqueak. You'll be as God. God's knowing good and evil. You'll have knowledge. Everything about this is positive. That old mean God don't want you to have that. Isn't he mean? God knew they were going to die. They didn't die immediately physically, but they did years later. They died spiritually. You know what sin does to you? It causes you to die spiritually. And it's a gradual thing. You die spiritually. You say, what do you mean I die spiritually? No joy. No peace. No victory. No power. No influence. Dead. Sin. He's a liberating Christ. He'll set you free. Why don't we let him? Why don't we just give in? Why don't we just say, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I'm wrong. That's wrong. It's wicked. Number four, he's a listening Christ. Well, I'm glad when you try to talk to the Lord, there's no call waiting or a busy signal or nothing like that. Psalms 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, God said, I will hear. While they're yet speaking. What a Savior. God listened to Abraham's prayer about Lot in Genesis 18. He listened to Isaac about his wife Rebekah, who was barren to bear a child, and she had Esau and Jacob. God heard the groaning of Israel under the bondage of Egypt and delivered them. He listened to the leper's cry to be healed and cleansed of his leprosy and healed him in Matthew 8. He heard the centurion's prayer to heal his servant who was sick of the palsy and grievously tormented and healed him in Matthew 8. He heard the disciples' prayer to save them when the ship was covered with waves, and he rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm in Matthew chapter 8. He heard the prayer of the man who had an infirmity for 38 years and healed him in John 5. He heard Martha and Mary's prayer for their brother Lazarus. Jesus raised him up from the dead. I mean, over and over and over again, all through the Bible. And not just in the Bible. I mean, today in 2008, in March of 2008, he is a listening Savior. He will listen and he'll move. He might not move exactly when and the way you want him to, but I'm glad he still answers prayer. Amen. He's a listening Savior. And then number five, he's a lifting Jesus. I'm glad he can lift us up. Mark 9:27 says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Song says, love lifted me. Jesus Christ is the only one who can lift you up in times of discouragement, depression, disappointments, despondency, despair. I'm glad for a Savior that can wrap His arms around us and lift us up. Amen. Now, He lifted that man in Mark 9:27. He literally lifted him up. I'm glad that Jesus can literally lift us up, or spiritually He can lift us up. Amen. You know what type of person I want to be? I know you can't be on top of the mountain 24 hours a day. And I know that it's a fakey thing to just smile and giggle and laugh 24 hours a day and all that. I mean, there's reality to life. I understand all that. But you know what? I want to be the type of person where people get around me and they say, you know what? He lifted me up. That was a blessing. He had a kind word to say and he lifted me up. You know, I believe that's the way Jesus was. When people in the Gospels got around Jesus, he was an encouragement to them. I mean, I know he preached the word, he told people the way it was and all that type of thing. And even in that, he was trying to help people. He was in a, I'm not saying we got to speak positive things, you know, and all that type of thing, the liberal stuff. But I'm talking about being like Jesus and being Christ-like and lifting. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Amen. He's put a song in my mouth. Amen. I'm in Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3. I'm glad when I got saved, God put a new song in my mouth. You know, I was talking about earlier about how hard, you know, hard it is to do right a lot of times and how easy it is to do wrong. You know, I've been saved in June to be 31 years. June of 77, I got saved. And I'll hear some of those old songs I used to listen to back in the 70s. I still remember every word of them. You go to a doctor's office or dentist's office, or you go to some place out here in the world or something, you know, and or you're just doing this, trying to get a station on the radio, and one of those old songs are on there. I'm telling you what, it's like you remember every word, and I have trouble sometimes remembering the words of Amazing Grace, and I've sung it a million times in the past 31 years. We are bent towards evil. I'm glad God put a new song. By the way, some of those stupid old songs I used to listen to, you used to listen to. You know what? Those songs, they didn't mean nothing. Some of them were kind of stupid, really, when you think about the words to them. You say, yeah, I just like the tune, though, Brother Kogel. It's a bunch of junk. A bunch of fluff. I'm glad he's a lifting Jesus. And then he's a long-suffering Christ. You know, 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved. You know, I believe the greatest attribute of the Lord is not his power. Everybody talks about the power of God. And I know God is a powerful God, obviously. But I believe the greatest attribute and characteristic of God is his long suffering. How he puts up and puts up and puts up with people, puts up with me, puts up with you. Puts up with me and all my stupid little idiosyncrasies and all my little stupid things and all your little stupid dumb things, and still blesses us and uses us. That is amazing. Really, when you stop and think about it. You know, sometimes I'll say to my wife, I say, you know what? I say, with the way that people are, it's a wonder God gets anything done today. And my wife says, Steve, now come on. You know, don't go blow your brains out or nothing, you know. But I mean, the way people, I'm talking about me, you, everybody. The way that we are, if you really get a good look, a good glance at yourself, what you really are. But God still loves us and wants to use us and bless us, and he's long-suffering towards us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You think about all these reprobates around this country, out in Hollywood, and all these different people around America that curse God and use filthy words and curse God and all kinds of things. It's a wonder God don't kill them right on the spot. But he lets them live to be 80 and 90 years old, some of them. You think their damnation ain't going to be great? God give a reprobate like that years and years to live on this earth, and they reject Christ all the way through? You think about that. What a sad thing. What a sad thing, folks. He's a long-suffering Christ. Patient. Forbearing. I mean, he is long-suffering. And then I want to say this, that the Christ of the Bible, he said, whom say ye that I am? He's a lamenting Christ. Lamenting. To lament means to mourn, to weep, to cry. Luke 19:41, and when he was coming near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I wonder if he's weeping over America. I wonder if he's weeping right now over America. I kind of wonder sometimes, I wonder if he's weeping over me. Or my church. Or my family. Or my Christian life. He beheld the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. We live in a society in the last few years, last 30 or 40, 50 years, that people think it's an unmanly thing and not a masculine thing for a man to cry. I'm going to tell you what, it'd do good for men to cry more than what they cry. The problem with the average American is they cry over the dumbest things. They cry a lot of times over the wrong things. If we're going to weep, we need to weep over the right things. That's what the book of Lamentations is all about. Jeremiah shed tears over Jerusalem, and so did Christ. Jesus wept over the ungodliness in his day, the unwillingness of the people, and the unbelief of people, the unnatural affection, the unconcern, all these different things. He is a lamenting Christ. I mean, he is a Christ that wept when he was here on this earth. I wonder if he's weeping right now up in the third heaven. When he looks down on this earth, when he looks at Christianity, when he looks at churches, when he looks at families and homes and marriages, I wonder if he's weeping. Last of all, I want to say this. He's a laughing Savior. You say laughing? Yeah. Psalms 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalms 37:13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You ever heard people say, your day is coming, buddy? That's in the Bible, Psalms 37:13. It says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. See, God's long-suffering. But God, eventually, the sand and the hourglass runs out. And the judgment of God falls. Proverbs 1:26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity, God said. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon them, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Let me tell you something. You don't want to eat of the fruit of your own way. Be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Proverbs 1:33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, God said, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's hearken to God. Amen. Let's quit messing and playing around and hearken to God. Amen? But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I'll tell you what. Old Peter messed up a lot of times. He got that one right. Amen? He got that one right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, one time in John 6, it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus there. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? You know what Peter said? Lord, he got this one right too. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, where are we going to go? I hear people say, I ain't going to church. I'm going to quit serving God. That's the way it is. I ain't going to. Where are you going to go? You'd just be miserable. You got the greatest thing in the world.
Amen. Amen.
You know what this life is? This life, let me illustrate it for you as I close. Enjoy everything you got, everything God gives you. I'm not saying just go live in a cave somewhere and, you know, blow your brains out. But I'm saying this. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, right? But this life is kind of like the Friday night rehearsal before the wedding day Saturday. Saturday's the big day. Ask any bride. Well, let me rephrase that. It's supposed to be the big day. Friday night is just the rehearsal. Go to the church. All right. preacher or some coordinator says, all right, now you'll come down at this when she starts playing this, then you'll come here and you'll stand here and he'll stand here and you'll have flowers. They rehearse. They're getting ready for the big day next day, Saturday. And they usually go have a dinner somewhere. But that's all in rehearsing for the big day. You know what this life is? If you live to be 100, it's a rehearsal. The big day is coming for eternity in heaven. So you want to make sure what you do now in this life, you get rewards and crowns on the other side. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The whole thing in a nutshell in this life is God wants you to be saved and serve Him, and the devil don't want you to. And so it's a warfare every day until you die of what you're going to do. That's it in a nutshell. You need to make up your mind. You're going to serve God and live for God. You're going to walk by faith and live by faith and do and be what God wants you to be. Because He is a wonderful Savior. Let's stand, if you would, please. For music. Piano player would come ahead. We want to get a song of invitation. Let's bow our heads, if you would, just for a moment. So we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.